You are listening to the One Desire Church podcast, a culture of faith, hope, and love.
Let's continue with our identity statement. Let's join together. I am not what's been done to me, but what Jesus has done for me. I am not what I do, but what Jesus has done. What I do doesn't determine who I am. I follow Jesus, and as his follower, he determines what I do. Amen. And we are in a conversation about Jesus' words and Jesus' actions. This morning, I want to talk about what it means for each of us to make room for Jesus, to make room for God's presence in our lives, to see our Heavenly Father enthroned in our lives. So a throne is a place where someone who rules and reigns does what? They sit. They sit. You don't see a king in history standing up. You see a king sitting down, and the subjects come to the king or to the queen, and they are standing. As they approach the king or the queen, what do? They bow down. Oftentimes they bring gifts. They have words of honor and devotion. A throne room was a vast expanse. It was grand. If you've ever been in a very large place before and just looked up, how many of you have been to the Capitol here in Austin and walked in and looked up and looked up and looked up and thought, wow, this is what represents Texas. This is the seat of our state government. This is amazing, this space that opens up before us. There's a different feeling that you have in your life when you walk into a small space versus a large space. We have anybody who's claustrophobic here? Doesn't like small spaces? I tend to feel that in my bed, I'm curled up in a cocoon, and I kind of make my small space, but if I'm in a small room, I start to feel a little bit uncertain. Anybody do any caving before? Been out to Enchanted Rock and gone down the backside of the crevice there on the one dome? There are several places where you break through from its bright sunshine to your in the darkness of a cave, and you're literally wiggling through to get into that space that you're trying to. And it goes from one small space into a little bigger room, and then a little bigger room, and then it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and then it stays small for a good amount of time. It always feels good to come back out of the darkness, come back out of that small, tight space. I want to talk just a little bit this morning about what does it mean for us to make room in our lives, and how do we respond to life's challenges and life's joys in the space that we're in. As far as physically, what's around us, the way we orient our lives around those things that are around us, but also the way on the inside that we interact with ourself, our soul on the inside, but also God's Spirit. Also Jesus, and also our Father on the inside. That throne room that each of us have created and opened up for God to dwell in. Before we go any further, though, let's take a quick moment and let's think about the temple. The temple was a space that was made for worship, worshiping God. And Jesus entered the temple one day, and this is a little bit about that temple that he entered there in Jerusalem, called Herod's temple.
On their behalf, his name was Herod, and he wasn't a Jew by birth. His family was Aaron, from Idumea, though converted to Jews. Herod had no particular love for the Jewish people, nor their customs. What he did have was a lust for power, and a desire to build the greatest monuments ever witnessed on Palestinian soil. Here, on the Mediterranean coast of Palestine, Herod built one of his greatest projects, a vast new harbor using the latest in Greco-Roman technology.
The purpose of this vast, ambitious enterprise was to give Judea a large port, which would enable Herod to profit from the booming global economy of the Roman Empire under Augustus. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Herod's engineers dropped huge blocks of stone straight into the bay, thus creating a vast breakwater which would shelter the Roman cargo ships.
In Samaria, the ancient capital of the northern kingdom, Herod built another Roman city from scratch. Perhaps in an attempt to atone for the massive influx of pagan influence, Herod then decided to expand the second temple in Jerusalem, the center of Jewish worship and public sacrifice. He created a vast platform on top of Temple Mount. The western wall in Jerusalem, which today is the holiest place of Judaism, is in fact one of those mammoth Herodian supporting walls. The huge temple complex was accessible through two floating staircases, each supported by arches. A small portion of one of these arches, known as Robinson's Arch, is still visible today. In the late 1960s, archaeologists also uncovered the monumental stairs that once led to the double gate on the south. Passing through the vast outer courtyard, worshippers first entered the court of women. This is as far as Jewish females were allowed to go. From here, the Nicanor Gate led to the court of the Israelites, where the temple stood, and where priests performed animal sacrifice on a large altar. The temple was still under construction in 30 AD, when Jesus visited the temple with his apostles, and it would not be completed until 30 years later, shortly before its destruction by Roman forces.
If you have your scriptures with you this morning, let's turn to John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. This is the account of Jesus entering the temple. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and dove, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he spoke of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the temple that each of us have within us. We just want to stop right now and recognize that just as Jesus spoke about his body being a temple for the living God to live and reside in, so too our bodies are our temples for you to live and to reside in. And we just want to pause right now and just acknowledge that and allow that to sink into our very core, that we're not separated from you, but that you have come into us. You're not far away, but you have taken up residence within each of us. pray that you would show us what it means for us to make space and have room for you this morning. And if there's any cattle or any doves or goats or sheep that we need to clean out, we just welcome you to do that work in us and through us. We thank you, Jesus, that you're still here with us, directing our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's a picture of the temple called Herod's Temple. And throughout the scriptures, you'll remember that there are moments where it says that Jesus came to the gate beautiful, and that would have been the front entrance of the temple here. And as you walk in, it was the women's courtyard that Jesus brought all of the action and ruckus to in our passage here this morning. The women's court was where, exactly what it's talking about, the women were allowed to go. It was patterned after the tabernacle, the way Moses had received from God and set up the way that sacrifices were going to take place and the way people were going to interact with God. And so typically this portion would have been a little bit noisy. Why? Because it's where all the women are. And who are the women in charge of? The babies, the kiddos. So it would have been historically, whether it was the tabernacle or Herod's temple here, it would have been a little bit noisy. Why? Because when there's kids around, there's squeaks and squawks and everything else in between. And I think it's important for us to remember that God includes and opens up space for what? For noise. For the noise of the little ones to come and to be a part of worship, connecting with God, hearing about the truth of who God is. You progress further into the temple, and here you find the courtyard of the Israelites. And this is where the men would have gone. Hoorah, us guys. You know, we're going to go in, and we're going to be a little bit closer to where the priests are. We're going to be a little bit closer to where the Torah would have been opened up. The scrolls would have been unfolded, and there would have been reading when we hear that Jesus opened up the scriptures and read. It was in this area where the priest's courtyard is, right next to the Israelites, the men's courtyard section, where they would have listened. And all the distractions were back behind them, but us men, you know what, we want to make sure that we don't miss anything. We got it figured out, was kind of what had transpired and taken place. But then you multiply that, because not only was this a place for kids to run around and play and have a good time, but what else was there? There was commerce taking place. There was the exchange of money. Not just the coins that the Hebrew children would have had with them, but the coins that the outsiders, those who were not Hebrew by birth, those who were the seekers, those who were interested in hearing, what is this Israelite God all about? We want to know. Interesting to note, a non-Jewish person, someone who had not converted to become a follower of Yahweh God, they were stopped right here. They were not allowed to go past the court of the women. So the seekers would have been back here as well and not able to hear as clearly or as closely what God was all about and what God's word had to say to them. There was this separation. Of course, we have the holy place, and only a high priest once a year, if your lot was drawn, was able to go in and offer that special sacrifice. I want to give us a moment to just pause and just think about, what does this mean for Jesus to enter into this place, to look around and maybe see the seekers, those who were interested in who is God, what is God all about, and to see not just women and children and kiddos, but all this noise, commerce taking place, the money changers, goats, sheep, cattle, and doves. I want you to picture Jesus walking into this space, and I want you to feel in your heart what Jesus felt when he looked around, walking into a place which was meant to be a place of great opening up of God's heart and God's arms to humanity, to walk in and to see that that space had become very small and cluttered and noisy, and it was no longer a place where those who wanted to learn of God could learn of who God is. Scripture says that Jesus took some cords. There's a number of different short video clips, dramatizations of those who portray what it looks like for this zeal of God, as the scriptures say, to be upon him. Zeal. Zeal in the Hebrew is an idea of great passion. Have you ever been passionate about something because of an injustice? You ever see somebody taken advantage of, put down, stepped on, hurt? What does that look like on the inside of you when those who are meant to be included are being excluded? Those who are the seekers are being used and a means of profit in that moment by those who are supposed to be representing God's love and God's compassion. This is what Jesus steps into in this moment. He begins to make a whip. Scripture says that he drove out the animals and he drove out the money changers, those who were profiting again at the expense of those who were there to learn about God. This morning, I just want to stop and I want to ask, is there a place in your life where Jesus is zealous, has zeal about a space inside of you where there's maybe some clutter on the inside? Clutter on the inside. Where there's some chickens, some doves. We're going to get a whole barn, whole farmyard going on here. Where there's that, it's not as open as it could be for Father. Jesus' heart was that everyone would know that the Father loves him and that the Father loves each and every one of us. What's interesting is, how many years? 40 plus years they've been building the temple, 46 at this time. And so they had grown up. They didn't have a place of worship. So what they were familiar with, what it had always been like, the way it had always been done before, Jesus all of a sudden was changing. Sometimes there's those moments in our lives that this is the way I've always interacted with God. This is the way it's always been. So therefore, this is the way it should always be. Sometimes we have to step back, and that sensitivity and that opening up of our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes to Jesus to direct us, hey, this needs to be moved somewhere else so that it's not distracting from receiving the Father's heart in my life, receiving the Father's heart for someone else. So it's spring cleaning time. Everybody got spring fever right now? You want to get out? Want to move things around? Can't wait. It's also cedar fever time. That's right. There's those moments in our lives when we have that sense of it's time to move some things around. Have you ever had that shift in your life of, I grew up doing certain things. One of the things that I grew up doing was reading a particular devotional. Anyone have a favorite devotional? That when you open it up and you read it, it's somebody who they obviously had the heart of God in them. They had done the work. They were grounded and founded on the foundation of who Jesus is and what God's word does in someone and how it transforms them. And they're able to articulate it, to write it. I'll never forget that moment of, after years and years and years, every morning, opening up that devotional, whether it was before I did my Bible reading or had my prayer time or after, I would always open it up and I'd look at it and I'd read the devotion for that day. And it was something that had been with me for many, many years. And it had benefited and blessed my heart and helped me grow in some ways that I was supposed to grow in. But I'll never forget that moment when I was supposed to close it and put it up on the shelf, because I was supposed to move on to something else. But I couldn't move on to something else until I was supposed to close that in my life. There's those moments where it feels, this is kind of new. This is unusual. Okay, Jesus, you're messing with my life. This is the way it's been for 46 years. I'm not 46 years old. How about 37 years? For the past 37 years, this is the way that I have interacted with you. And now you're saying I need to move some things around and move some things out so that I can open up to you, Jesus, in a new way and to receive maybe other people or other things, other tools that you have for me to grow into my life. And so I need to be okay when you come in and tell me to move things. There's times where Jesus has moved in my life in very slow, very gradual ways. And then there's those moments where I've had a plaiting of the cords together, and very quickly Jesus says, it's time to move it. It's time to go. Don't wait. Don't wait. Two questions for us this morning. Jesus, is there anything that I have been doing for a number of years that it's time for me to just kind of let the chapter close in this area, or the book close in that area? That's number one. And then number two, with the space that is made, space that is created, what do you have for me to invite into my life in a new way? What do you have for me to grow in a new way in my life? Has prayer ever changed in your life? Have you gone from, this was the way that I've always prayed, to this is a new way that I look at prayer or that I interact with Jesus in my life? About a year and a half ago, we're sitting around our dining room table, and it's time to start eating. Everybody grabs hands, and we're about to bow our heads and pray. And I was going to pray the same thing that I've prayed for every meal since I don't know how long, since the kids were real small. And I stopped, and Jesus was like, you need to do something a little different here in this moment. Like, Vitesh is looking at me, and the kids are looking at me, and it's kind of like, we're hungry, let's eat. And I'm saying, okay, well, what do I need to do, Jesus? He said, just offer thanks. It's like, well, that's what it's about to do. About to give thanks here. That's what you do before you start your meal, right? Give thanks. He said, no, let everybody have an opportunity to give thanks. I said, oh, yeah. So each of the kids, I said, what's one thing that you're thankful for? We went around the table. There was a little bit of laughing, a little bit of poking, a little bit of prodding, some joking going on. Had to do a little bit of drawing out with one or two of them. But then it came to Theodosia and then myself, and we all expressed something we were thankful for. And at the end, we said, amen. And we ate our meal. There's those moments where it feels this is different, this is uncharted territory, and that yet that movement of Jesus to say, hey, let's do something a little bit different here in this moment, it changes us and it grows us in our lives. Jesus got pushback. There was not a lot of appreciation for the money that had been turned over. There wasn't appreciation and excitement of, we're glad to have this change take place in our lives and for something that's been a part of my life that now is in need of maybe moving to the side. It wasn't welcomed wholeheartedly. It was actually resisted. And yet the zeal that Jesus had for his Father, and knowing that until we connect to the love that God, our Father, has for each of us, then we're not going to find that wholeness and that health on the inside that God created each of us to experience in the temple that is each and every one of us here today. Is there anything that needs to move or change in my life? And then Jesus, is there anything that I need to begin to incorporate? Because God never calls us to just kick out the bad and leaves us empty. God calls us to be filled and to be overflowing. God calls us to be filled and overflowing. Sometimes we need to be okay with letting go and letting Jesus make room in our lives for those things that we need to make room for today. Let's just take a few moments, and I encourage you just to open up your hearts for the Lord. And if you have any crazy thoughts that cross your mind, you're just like, okay, this doesn't have anything to do with this moment. It may, and so you may want to write it down, because maybe later on Jesus will show you what that was about. But just to receive what Jesus has for each of us this morning to say yes to, and what Jesus has for us to maybe let go. Let's just take a few moments in prayer together. Father in heaven, I thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is not just the one who shows us what it means to be love, but to love others as well. And so we just welcome that love to work freely in our hearts right now, to continue to move us into a deeper closeness with you. Thank you for each of my brothers and sisters. And throughout this week, I just ask that you would just give us a heart that is open to your words that bring life, that bring growth. Thank you that there are continually opportunities for us to grow and to mature into the likeness of you, Jesus. Pray that the access that we have with you would also be the way that we interact with those around us. Through our words and through our actions, showing that God is here and God is with us, and that there's no longer a separation keeping us from looking into the Holy of Holies, because the Holy of Holies is with each of us. We receive your goodness because when we receive you, you are good. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you all a scripture here from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Let's read this together. Don't neglect to open your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been hosts to angels without knowing it. When Jesus invites us to make room, he invites us to make room for a very specific purpose. We talked about our hearts. Our hearts are a reflection of our lives around us. Maybe we could say our lives around us are a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. Sometimes I have a lot of chaos going on around me, and I feel like I don't have room or space for other people. But here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, we're reminded not just to open up the home of our heart to Jesus and continue to be open, but to our neighbors, to our friends, and also to the strangers that are around us that we might not necessarily have a relationship with yet. But God is calling us to have a relationship as He gives us an opportunity to connect with those who maybe we haven't connected with before. It's interesting to note that this passage is calling to mind something that had happened over 1,000 years before. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They've got a tent, they've got a little campfire, and they're having a good time by themselves. And what comes over the horizon? A couple strangers. They didn't know that they were angels with a message. Their culture was such that when a stranger came into their midst, when there was somebody who had a need around them, they were opening up their arms to say, we love you. We want to serve you here in this moment. They didn't know that they had a special message about the birth of their son. There was doubt and there was fear. Biologically, this is impossible for something good to come. How many times in our lives do we have this beautiful gift of God's message coming to us when we just simply open up and make room for those who may be a little bit different or, again, that we don't have a relationship with? So I encourage you throughout this week, continue to make space in your heart for Jesus. Make room for Jesus in your heart. But also be aware of your calendar. How can I make room for Jesus in my calendar? How can I make room for Jesus around my dinner table? How can I make room for Jesus when I'm thinking about what am I going to do this afternoon or tomorrow afternoon or the afternoon following? Make room. Genesis chapter 18, if you want to take a look at that passage of scripture where God sends a message to those who are ready to make room. And it was a very powerful message, and it continued to change the course of God's love being revealed in our world. May each of us know that our hearts are held by the one who holds the stars this week, as well as our calendars, our free time, and our God time, and our me time. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the One Desire Church podcast. For information on gathering times and how you can support the podcast, please visit onedesirechurch.org.